Is baptism a mere symbol of rebirth? Is it a prize for attaining a certain amount of faith? The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for May is Lutheranism 101, Holy Baptism. It's written by regular guest Pastor Charles Lehman. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Lutheranism 101, Holy Baptism by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Lutheranism 101, Holy Baptism.
It's very difficult to say exactly what Gosnell did wrong unless we're willing to say it's wrong to kill babies, whether they're inside the womb or outside the womb.
Fighting for gay marriage generally involves lying about what we're going to do with marriage when we get there, because we lie that the institution of marriage is not going to change. And that is a lie.
It's all law. The eagle's talons are bloody with bunny guts. Eagles aren't nice, and they're not being gentle, and they're not going and petting bunnies.
When our fathers and mothers fail us, the Lord will take care of us. That's what the psalmist says, and that's important to underscore, and that's why the church needs to be there for those people.
Just a taste of the four sound bites that we have prepared for you in the latter part of Issues, Etc. on this Friday afternoon, May the 17th. We'll be playing Soundbite of the Week, play those entire sound bites for you, and then you get to listen and you get to vote and pick which one ought to be Issues, Etc. Soundbite of the Week. In the meantime, we have email, we have the Issues, Etc. comment line, and we have the need to respond to your questions and your comments. Now, the comment line is always open. It's right there. 24/7, it's just an answering machine. It sounds fancy, but it's just an answering machine. And we occasionally pull off the messages that are left there by our guests as they listen, many of them on demand with questions and comments. 618-223-8382. Anytime you want to call, middle of the night, it does not inconvenience us in the least. It's always there waiting for you, and we try to respond to as much of it as we possibly can, as often as we can. 618-223-8382. And our email address, for those of you with questions or comments listening on demand, talkback@issuesetc.org. What's first from the email, Jeff?
Josiah writes, occasionally during breaks, there is a message from Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas. In this message, Dr. White states our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history. Is this a wise statement to make on public radio? How can one know how urgent it is compared to past moments without having been there? Can one be sure that it is more urgently needed now than, say, at the Reformation? Is it right to say that true theology is ever needed at one time more than another, seeing as it is the truth? Solomon tells us, what has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Ecclesiastes 1 verse 9, and another Bible passage, say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this, Ecclesiastes 7 verse 10. Does Scripture not teach us that it is foolish to make such statements about history? Dr. White's comments seem ignorant to me, thus I question its use to the public. If I am mistaken, however, please explain why and where I am in error. Thanks for the email. Thanks for listening, Josiah.
Well, first of all, dealing with the passages that he cited there, it's quite true. What the preacher is trying to tell us in Ecclesiastes is that there is nothing new under the sun. How many times does he repeat that in the course of Ecclesiastes? So, and part of that is he is warning them against a kind of idolatry of nostalgia, which Lutherans are quite capable of. Everybody's capable of it. You see it in politics, you see it in the culture, you see it in religious circles, this idolatry of nostalgia. In fact, it's a great way to read the entire book of Ecclesiastes. It is a treatise, a diatribe against idolatry of every shape and form. Somebody once said, I think it was Hal Sinkball said, that if repentance is like drinking from the water fountain, reading the book of Ecclesiastes is like trying to drink from the fire hydrant. And it can depress you to read this book, because it's a call to repentance. It's a treatise against idolatry. And one of the forms of idolatry is this, well, you know, there was a time when things were so much better. And it really is a backhanded way of blaming God for making you live in the times that you live in right now. And I'll come back to that in a minute. So with regard to the passages that he cited from Ecclesiastes, of course, it is it's axiomatic that no time is worse than any other time. There's nothing new under the sun. That is absolutely true. However, in the same way that we have the luxury of pining for days when they were when things were allegedly better, we don't have the luxury of living in any other time than God has put us in. And that's why I think it's perfectly legitimate for Dr. White and for anyone else who does to say, look, the need for our theology. Pastor Matt Harrison has actually made the same kind of case. He said, look, the time for the confessing Lutheran confession, the actively confessing confession of Lutheranism, the time is now. Why? Because this is the time we're living in. The time wasn't then, and it's not needed anymore. That a lot of people believe that. That was the time to confess. Now it's the time to do something else. No, the time is to confess right now, whenever now is. And so I think anyone speaking at any moment in history can say, as Dr. White does, that the need for our theology is more urgent than any other time in history. Why? Because this is the time of history that we occupy. I don't think he's saying there was a time when it wasn't urgent. In fact, I've spoken many times with Dr. White, and I'm positive he would say that there was never a time when it was not direly urgent. But this is the time that we're called to live in. We're not called to, I don't think it's even born of comparing our time with someone else's time. He's saying, now is the time for us. Now is the time to be urgent about our confession of the faith. We can't say that they did it in the past and it's taken care of. We can't say that the next generation will take care of it. Now is the time to confess. And if you read back in the annals of theological history, you will find that the great theologians of every era think this way. They say, this is the time. It's not born of hubris saying we live in more important times than anyone else. It is born of the knowledge that we don't have the luxury of living in a different time or of thinking that a previous generation solved the problems for us. Because today is today, because here is where God has put us, today and here is where we confess the faith. This actually makes for a very good Lutheran. Because Lutheranism is a historic faith. And what I mean is it has its roots in history. Everyone, every confession of faith does, but Lutheranism acknowledges it in a unique way. We acknowledge that there was a time when this confession was made. We hang on to those historic confessions. We don't leave them behind or try and rework them for our present day. We hang on to those historic confessions saying they were good then, they were faithful then, they were a pure confession then, and they remain so even today no matter how much the times have changed, because the times really haven't changed at all. And they were urgent then and they are urgent today. So rather than most of worldwide Lutheranism, which takes the Lutheran confessions, that bold biblical theological proclamation that Dr. White is talking about there, and set them on the shelf of history, saying they were great then, they were true then, they were necessary then. Confessional Lutheranism says, yes, they were, and they are just as, if not more, today. So I think that's what he was trying to say. I don't think there was... I don't think it's fair to say he was speaking there out of ignorance or especially for some kind of nostalgia for the past. Here's some feedback from Wednesday's interview with Pastor David Peterson when we were responding to reasons for not attending church.
Hi, I'm calling regarding David Peterson's program on responding to those not in church. Another spin, way to look at this topic, I think, is that maybe people don't always have the choice whether or not to attend church. And I think that you never know what's going on in people's lives. And it's important when you speak to them, as Mr. Peterson said, maybe the best is to just say, welcome home, you know, how nice it is to see you, to say certain things that hint judgment, such as, you know, we wondered if you were still coming, or I haven't seen you for a long time. Those sorts of things really are sending the message of judgment. And they're very hurtful to someone who's already dealing with a difficult situation. It also borders on, you know, an Eighth Commandment issue as far as bearing false witness on your neighbor. And, you know, I think people have to be very careful to both in their words and thoughts and deeds gladly speak well of and defend their neighbors. And you just never know what could be going on in someone's life. And it's really, I think, probably safer, as my stout 84-year-old Missouri Synod mother would say, the less said the better. Be polite and say how nice it is to see someone. And you may want to think twice, too, as far as pulling membership privileges to the Missouri Synod and communion privileges for those that have been confirmed and baptized in the church as well. Because once again, they're already dealing with something very painful, and maybe they don't have the strength to explain themselves. And I think it gets to the point, should they really have to explain themselves to people who possibly aren't really coming from a place of love to them? Thank you very much.
Well, I certainly agree. If what's intended when someone shows up to church after a long time, the not-so-innocent questions that are really accusations that you're talking about there, certainly. I mean, you're right. That's just without any inquiry as to why someone might not be in church. There's no place for that. That's just sanctimony, isn't it? That's just, well, I was here, where were you? I mean, you might as well just say that. If you're going to say, well, we haven't seen you in such a long time, without, which is not what Pastor Peterson, by the way, at any time during the course of our conversation with him, said we ought to do. I'll come back to that on the other side of the break. But if you're going to ask those kind of questions, you might as well just say, well, I was here, why weren't you? That's just sanctimony. Now, there's a right way to approach that, and we'll talk about it on the other side of the break.
I'm coming home. Well, my baby, she wrote me a letter.
Mount Zion Lutheran Church in Greenfield, Wisconsin, is a congregation of those gathered by the Spirit of the Lord around His saving word and sacraments. At the center of our life together is the divine service of the risen Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain, who takes away the sin of the world. If you are in the Milwaukee area, we invite you to share with us in our Lord's gifts of forgiveness and new life. Services are on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9 a.m. For more information, visit our website at mountziongreenfield.org.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift during the Easter season, we'll send you a recording of an Ascension and Pentecost sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Issues Etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. And for any size gift between Easter Sunday and Pentecost Sunday, May 19th, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Ascension and Pentecost sermons. Now, when you make your gift, please indicate whether you want a downloadable version or a CD of these sermons. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us during the Easter season.
Did you know that Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, sells CDs and audio downloads of teachings by some of the top Lutheran theologians in the country? Check out Logia's 99-cent download of the month at shop.logia.org, shop.logia.org. You'll also find books published by Luther Academy and, of course, the quarterly Logia Journal at shop.logia.org. Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran, shop.logia.org.
Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Washington, D.C. is in a total uproar over the IRS harassing conservative groups applying for tax-exempt status, including pro-life organizations. The IRS tried to bully the Coalition for Life of Iowa into promising, in writing, they wouldn't picket or protest outside Planned Parenthood or similar groups to get approved. a clear violation of their constitutional rights. The Christian Voices for Life of Fort Bend County, Texas were also victims. The IRS implied the pro-life group had to include the pro-abortion perspective to provide balance in order to get approved. But once an attorney got involved, the IRS backed off in both cases. Meanwhile, liberal groups have had their applications quickly sail through. This is a huge violation of government authority.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Friday afternoon, May the 17th. We're coming to you live, and we're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. Before the break, we had someone on the comment line responding to Pastor Peterson's, the interview we did recently with Pastor Peterson on responding to reasons people give for not going to church. Now, that's important to note here. If you go back and listen to that particular conversation with Pastor Peterson, we specifically designed it to respond to reasons people give for not going to church, not how do you deal with people when they show up after they haven't been in church for a long time, which is more along the lines of what our commenter is asking about. Really, we could have said excuses people give because they were pretty much all excuses for not going to church. Now, that doesn't mean there's no legitimate reason. So let's name a few legitimate reasons. Some people, she mentioned people who have no choice as to whether to go to church or not. Sometimes people are physically unable to go to church. We usually call them shut-ins. In that case, the church comes to them. The pastor goes to them on a regular basis. And that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking people who physically can't come. There are people who are, for other physical, physiological, perhaps even mental reasons, unable to come to church. The severely depressed. That's, again, someone who is kind of temporarily shut in, if you will. I think that might be somewhere along the lines of what someone might be dealing with who's going through a very difficult time, and that's why they're absent from church. You'd be surprised how often this happens. But far more often what happens is people having no good reason to come to miss church but still missing it anyway. And it just becomes a bad habit. Anyone can fall into this bad habit. Pastors, congregations ought to understand this. But we did the show responding to reasons people give for not coming to church. Now, the point that she made about judgmental comments that might meet someone when they come back to church for a while, again, that has no place in the church. I would take issue with one thing, and that is people shouldn't have to explain why they're not in church. Well, maybe not. They don't have to, you know, write out a big reason or do a book report. Of course not. But pastors should at least feel obligated to ask. That's just good pastoral practice. She mentioned people who aren't going to church because they're going through a hard time. That's a pastoral concern. He's concerned about them. His biggest concern is not that they're not in church, perhaps, but whatever it is that's keeping them from church. Now, I will say this. I don't want to overstate the case, but I will say this as a general rule of thumb. When you're going through a hard time in your life, that is all the more reason to be in church. Most Christians come about this naturally. In fact, most Christians find when they are going through difficult times in their lives, they are reminded of their need to go to church. They perhaps even feel a greater need to be there. Some don't, whatever their circumstances may be. But when you're going through a hard time, that's a perfect time to be going to church. You say, I don't want to deal with the people who are there. I don't want to deal with the questions. And in that case, I think this is arrangements that pastors make all the time with their people. Did you know this? Pastor will say to someone who says, look, I'd like to come to church, Pastor, but I just don't want to have to answer all those questions that people have. And I think that's what our commenter was getting at. I don't want to have to deal with, you know, the little judgmental comments that people make. They shouldn't, but they do. And the pastor will often make this kind of arrangement with the person. Say, well, that's good. That's fine. You want to come to church. Come late, leave early. You have my permission. I've heard pastors give people their permission. You don't want to deal with the people. You're having some problems at home. Perhaps you're embarrassed. Perhaps you just simply are too worn out to talk about it. but you still want to be in church, then you have my permission. Show up 5 minutes late to church and leave 5 minutes early. Be there for the absolution. Don't leave before communion, but you can leave before everyone else. So that natural desire to not be inundated with all of the things that come with going to any big group of people, you can solve that problem. There are ways around this. Now, let's say at the same time that someone who says, I just can't come to church, my life is too hard, things are falling apart. That is exactly the time to call your pastor and to have him come and visit you. He's going to come not first and foremost to get you back to church just because he wants you physically there. The reason your pastor wants you in church has very little to do with just having you there counting your head in the head count. Well, most pastors, many pastors do just want you there so they could count your head. But a good, faithful pastor doesn't want you in church so he can count your head. He wants you in church because Jesus is there with forgiveness, with mercy, with his means of grace, with the comfort of his word. And there's no one you need more when you're going through a hard time in life or when you're not going through a hard time in life than Jesus. The pastor wants you there because Jesus is there, not because he wants you there to count your head or to take your offering. And this is often misunderstood when people are going through a hard time. Pastor comes to visit him. A pastor just wants to get me back to church. No. He doesn't want you to disconnect yourself from the means of grace. A pastor might even make this arrangement with you. Look, I just want you to be there where Christ is there with his means of grace, with his word of forgiveness, with his absolution, with the preaching of long gospel, with his body and blood in the sacrament, with the reminder of your baptism, with the fellowship of other believers. And I won't even count you. I promise. I'll tell the elders, skip that person. We won't count them today. Because it's not about having you there checking your name off of a list. It's about the fact that Jesus is there for you. Now, should we assume that people don't come to church because they're struggling with something? I don't know. Well, it never hurts to just ask, but to ask in a, you're quite right in your comment, to ask in a way that doesn't imply any kind of sanctimony. Usually that isn't, why weren't you in church, but is there anything we can do to help you? A pastor can especially ask this question. Is there anything that I need to know about, anything that you want to talk about, anything I can do to help you? And there are people who stay away because they're struggling with something in their life. But that does not mean that there aren't still a lot of people who are just staying home and making excuses. There really are. And sometimes even that struggle in life can be turned into an excuse. You know, the person who says, I just was really having a hard time dealing with other people. And I didn't want to come to church. 3 years later, well, you know, they've moved on. But they're still not going to church because bad habits die hard.
I think there's a lot of people just content in the life that they have.
Yeah, they're not struggling. They're not struggling.
Exactly.
That's actually more dangerous than staying home because you're struggling with something, is staying home because you're not.
I'm content.
Yeah, I don't need it. What do I need Jesus for? What do I need forgiveness for? Why don't you come to church? I think if most people who don't go to church were honest, the days that I've gone, where I've skipped church, I can tell you why I skipped church. I can tell you right now why I didn't go to church. You want to know what it is? I didn't think I needed to. That's a deadly, deadly excuse. If we really believe that Jesus is there, if we really believe those means of grace are the only thing connecting us to his forgiveness, if we really believe that it is Scripture alone that gives us access to the Word of God, that is the Word of God that we have access to. If we really believe that, saying, I don't need to go, is a very deadly excuse.
Email from John in Highlands Ranch, Colorado. Great discussion on baptism with Pastor Lehman on Wednesday's show. Recently, a family member that has converted to an Axe Church from the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America underwent a second baptism because this second one was of her volition. We briefly discussed the true nature of baptism, but in the end, my arguments were met with the question, what is the harm in doing it again? I had no answer other than it was an overt demonstration of a lack of faith in God's promises in the sacrament of baptism. I was not able to sway her, unfortunately. That encounter left me wondering, what's the best answer to her objection? I'm really excited for the rest of the series. Great issues, etc. content, as always, writes John in Colorado.
There are two reasons that I can think of off the top of my head that the answer, what's the harm in doing that? There are two ways to respond to that. What's the harm? First of all, is a scriptural reason. Nowhere, in no place, under no circumstances, does Scripture ever command, speak of, acknowledge, record anyone being baptized twice. Never, ever, once. Even the one case where someone is baptized, and we think here, Apollo, and he has a deficient understanding of the baptism he had received, knowing only John's baptism, it doesn't say that Priscilla Aquila took him aside and rebaptized him. After all, what's the harm? No, it says they took him aside and they instructed him more fully in the matter, so that he might understand the full biblical teaching on baptism. So there's no scriptural precedent, no command, no mandate. I think we might even say, Scripture does not know of rebaptism. It doesn't know of it. We generally don't do things that have no precedent, no example, no command, no insinuation, no mention, no precedent. Did I say that one? Whatsoever in Scripture. That's the first reason. The Bible doesn't know of rebaptism, and I'll get to the second one after this. Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry as a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Is baptism a mere symbol of rebirth? Is it a prize for attaining a certain amount of faith? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is Lutheranism 101, Holy Baptism. It's written by regular guest Pastor Charles Lehman. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Lutheranism 101, Holy Baptism by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Lutheranism 101, Holy Baptism. Going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. On this Friday afternoon, the 17th of May, I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We are less than a month away from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. This is our very first Issues Etc. Conference. We're doing it as a way of saying thank you to our listeners, giving them a chance to meet some of the best guests that we have here on the air in person and learn from them over the two-day conference, June the 14th and the 15th, right here in Collinsville, Illinois. Also to celebrate our fifth anniversary back on the air, the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. You can register online. Registration is filling up. Issuesetc.org. Look for the logo for the conference. Everything is there. You can register and pay. If you need a little help, give Craig a call, 618-223-8385, right here in the office, 618-223-8385. Craig will help you register for the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Dr. Rod Rosenblatt will be there. Chris Roseborough, Fighting for the Faith. Will Whedon, a favorite of our listeners, I'll be making a presentation. There will be all be making the case in various subjects during this Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June the 14th and the 15th, right here in Collinsville, Illinois. Now, I mentioned before the break that there was one, at least one, now there are two reasons for when someone says, what's the harm in being rebaptized? The first one is, Scripture doesn't know of it. In fact, Scripture knows of only one baptism, one Lord. We don't go around saying, what's the harm in having another Lord, do we? One faith. This is what St. Paul wrote. We don't walk around going, what's the harm in having another faith? You know, just to be on the safe side. I'm a Christian, but I also got another faith. My insurance faith. My extra faith. My spare faith. No, we don't do that, do we? No. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. What's the harm in having a second baptism? Well, that makes about as much sense as having a second Lord or a second faith. And then it ends the fourfold ones by saying, one God and Father of us all. And we would never say, what's the harm in having another God, would we? So if it's one, 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 one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, Scripture knows only one baptism. Now, someone might say, yeah, but it's kind of like marriage vows, isn't it? This often happens. It's kind of the, oh, I don't know. I mean, it happens to married couples. Hasn't happened to us. Yeah, we've been married 25 years. But I imagine you get around the 40-year mark, maybe the 30-year mark. And you've just grown to appreciate each other more deeply than you ever have before. That's my experience in marriage. And you realize, well, it's been a long time since we made those vows. And so usually on the occasion of an anniversary, one of the big ones, a couple who've been married a long time might say, you know, we're going to renew our vows. We're going to get everybody together and we're going to get all gussied up. We're going to order a cake and we're not getting married again. What's the harm? What's the harm in having your vows renewed? There's no harm in that. Why? Because it's something that you do. And if it's something that you do, you can redo it, right? Marriage vows are something that a man and a woman make to one another before God and before man. Does God make his promise? Yes, but we don't ask God to make his promise again. His promise is good. But we make our promises again, right? To reassure one another, to celebrate the anniversary. But that's a terrible analogy for baptism. It's a great analogy for marriage, but it's a terrible analogy for baptism because baptism isn't something that you do. If baptism is something that you do, yes, I guess you can redo it as often as you want, and many do. But Scripture does not teach that baptism is something that you do. Scripture teaches that baptism is something that God and God alone does. So you're not at liberty to do it again because you didn't do it in the first place. If baptism is something that God does, and when he does it, it stays done. It's not only that there isn't any precedent for it, there isn't any need for it. To be rebaptized is to deny that baptism is something that God did once and for all. Every verb that Scripture uses of baptism are these kind of final, never to be repeated again verbs. You were buried with Christ and raised with him. You were clothed with Christ. You put on Christ. It always speaks of this divine action that God does for you. You were adopted, you were made God's children, you were born again from above. And John says, born of God, not of men. It's God's action, not your action. If baptism is just something that you do, then what's the harm in doing it again? I guess no harm, but baptism isn't something that you do. It's something that God did. And he did it once, and it was good, and it stays done. So someone says, what's the harm in being baptized again? It is, and I think you were on the right track there, it is in effect a denial of your first baptism to be baptized again. Why do you want to be baptized again? There are no right answers to that question. Zero right answers to that question. Why do I want to be baptized again? Here's one wrong answer. Well, you know, I need to do it again. Did you do it in the first place? No, you didn't. Well, I want to recommit myself. Then recommit yourself. That doesn't require being baptized again. God does baptism. Why do you want to be baptized again? Here's a terrible answer. It's kind of the one lurking behind all those other ones. The first one didn't take. The first one didn't work. The first one happened when I was a baby and didn't matter. And that's a denial of the divine action that God does in baptism. So the Bible doesn't know of it. And to be baptized again is to deny the first baptism, the one baptism.
Jens, J-E-N-S, Jens, Nordic, I don't know.
A name?
Yes.
Okay.
He or she writes, my wife came home from work one day and
I would
asked
say
me,
that would be a man then.
Yes. Okay. Yes, yes, you're right. That's
context
never,
is
you
king.
Never know nowadays.
That's true.
My wife came home from work one day and asked me, how do you respond to someone who said they hate Luther because he was anti-Semitic? I had a hard time coming up with an answer, and I thought this topic slash question would be perfect for you guys. Thanks for the email, Jens or Jens.
Well, first of all, I mean, it's often repeated, but let's repeat it again. Being Lutheran has nothing to do with being loyal to Luther or liking Luther or loving Luther. This may come as a shock to some of you, but being Lutheran has nothing to do with that. Being Lutheran has everything to do with saying the confession, the Lutheran confessions are my confession. Those historic confessions in the Book of Concord, those are my confession. That is the faith I confess. That is what I believe. That is what I teach, whether as a pastor or a layperson. That is what I confess. That's what makes a Lutheran not fealty, loyalty, love for, or adoration for the man Martin Luther. Now, the real question here is, was Martin Luther anti-Semitic? It's difficult to read the stuff that he wrote late in life about the Jews and not to draw that conclusion, but you would be hasty in drawing that conclusion. Luther's quibble with the Jews was not ethnic or racist. It was religious. He had a theological difference with them. Did he go too far in the suggestions he made, especially late in life, about how the Jews ought to be dealt with for their blasphemies, their public blasphemies against the resurrection of Christ? Yes, of course he did. But it doesn't make him anti-Semitic. He had this his quibble with the Jews was the same as his quibble with Islam. It was theological. We don't call him anti-Arab because he wrote vociferously against the Turk. No. His quibble there was theological. And his quibble with the Jews was theological. Did he go too far in what he said ought to be done? Yes, of course he did. It doesn't take a historian to figure that one out. But we need to understand his real beef with the Jews. Now, has he been misused by genuine anti-Semites? Yes. Has he been quoted by genuine anti-Semites? Yes. Would Luther be politically correct in 21st century America today? Most definitely not. But again, it really doesn't matter. As a matter of history, we have and we will continue to make the case that Luther's alleged anti-Semitism wasn't anti-Semitism at all. We've talked about it many times here. Dr. Ken Sherb, I think we've also talked with Dr. Uwe Simonetto about it as well. What I recommend you do is read a tremendous book. It's written by Dr. Uwe Simonetto. It's called The Fabricated Luther. You can get it from Concordia Publishing House, The Fabricated Luther by Dr. Uwe Simonetto. Don't remember his name. It's impossible. The Fabricated Luther. The toll-free number for Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040 summarizes the case about Luther and the Jews. But again, none of that's really relevant as to whether someone's a Lutheran. Because what makes a person a Lutheran is there is the fact that they say the Book of Concord, these confessions are my confession, and not whether they like Luther. I don't know. If Luther were alive today, I don't know if I'd like him very much. I don't know if I'd want to spend any time with him. I don't think I would, actually. I generally tend to find people of disagreeable personalities disagreeable. And life's too short to waste it spending time with people who are disagreeable. Was he a great theologian? Of course he was. Doesn't mean I have to hang out with him.
Another resource would be an interview, I don't know if you remember, with Pastor Ron Marshall in Seattle.
I don't remember
Martin
that interview.
Luther and anti-Semitism. Last October. Type in Martin Luther and anti-Semitism under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org
and
the
goodness.
Google search engine in the right corner.
I must be getting old. That interview was when? Last October?
Yeah, October.
And yeah. I don't remember doing it.
Last year was 2012, correct?
Yes.
Yes. And it was last year.
You must be getting old, too.
Oh, yeah.
Especially
speaking
since we're
of
the
that,
same age.
I just sent our IT guy. I said, look, I'm aging. My eyes are failing me. Can we please get the email that we received directly from the website, can you please have them in a larger font size? Because I can't read them.
I've been noticing you griping about your glasses a lot lately.
I have been. But it's because I'm using this mouse. Remember? I was closer to the screen pre-mouse days. Now I'm using a mouse for some unbeknownst reason. And so the screen is farther away. So I have been. And I thought it was my glasses, but it was really this 10-inch space between the mouse.
It makes a difference.
It does make a difference.
It makes a big difference at 50. The difference between arm's length and 10 inches beyond arm's length.
Not 50 yet. You got your birthday coming up on Monday, guys. Wish Pastor Wilkin birthday greetings. The big 4-9.
Yeah.
May 20th. Happy birthday.
Thank you. Eyes ever failing. All right, when we come back, more listener email, more of the Issues Etc. comment line ahead in the last half hour of the program, Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week.
I don't care how much money I gotta spend, got to get back to my baby again. Lonely days are gone, I'm a-going home, my baby just woke me a little.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Islam, worship, feminism, pietism, postmodernism. You can meet and hear Issues Etc. regular guests discussing these topics at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Registration is $100 per person. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14 and 15 in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.
Greetings from your friends at Zion Lutheran Church, Muscoda, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Zion Lutheran is a welcoming, family-friendly church that's firmly grounded on the unchanging truth of God's Word. We receive God's gifts of grace in a timeless, reverent way each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Zion Lutheran is located at 101 South Railway in Muscoda, Illinois. Zion Lutheran is a church home that's both faithful and friendly, and you'll be warmly welcomed. For more information, call 618-566-7345.
The Ascension hymn, God Is Gone Up, sung by the Worcester Cathedral Choir, playing right now at Lutheran Public Radio. We're in the very last 2 days of the Easter season. Pentecost Sunday is this Sunday. And for those last 2 days, just as through the last 48, you have heard Easter music coming with the Pentecost season at LutheranPublicRadio.org, Pentecost music. We follow the seasons of the church year at LutheranPublicRadio.org. It's our 24/7 sacred music station. Listen to it anytime, LutheranPublicRadio.org, especially for the beginning of Pentecost and Trinity season hymnody this Sunday.
John writes, "Hi, is it possible to talk about someone being Lutheran who doesn't hold to the entire Augsburg Confession? Some make the claim that one can't be Reformed without holding to the Reformed confessions in their entirety. This presents a problem, though, because unlike with Lutherans, there are different Reformed confessions and they don't teach exactly the same thing on every issue. Are there Lutherans who, for all intents and purposes, are conservative theologically, but openly disagree with some of what's going on in the Augsburg Confession? If so, how is that issue addressed with regard to lay people and clergy?" writes John.
Well, I mean, I guess it depends on what you mean by are there Lutherans who. I think that we've got to think broad sense and narrow sense. Broad sense, anyone could call themselves a Lutheran. Someone could be completely ignorant of the Lutheran confessions, including the Augsburg Confession, Luther's Small Catechism, and still for some reason, I don't know why they would, but for some reason, either think of themselves or call themselves a Lutheran. And I guess if they self-identify that way, you'd say, all right, I mean, for the sake of argument, we'll call them a Lutheran for lack of another term. That's the broadest sense you could use it. Someone simply thinks they are or identifies themselves as a Lutheran. You'll find a lot of them in worldwide Lutheranism. They don't care what the Lutheran confessions say. It's not just they quibble with one or two points. They don't care. Even down to the Small Catechism, they don't care what it says, but they will insist that they are Lutheran. That's the broadest sense. The narrow sense, which I think is the best sense to use historically, is Lutherans are people who... Actually, there are two ways here, too. I'll take that back. Lutherans are people who bought into the Augsburg Confession, the unaltered Augsburg Confession. And then some of them went beyond the Augsburg Confession to buy into the other elements of the Book of Concord that was finally completed in 1580. So they would be called confessional Lutherans, people who take the whole Book of Concord and say, it's all good, it's all my confession, I agree with all of it, I subscribe to it unconditionally. They would be called confessional Lutherans. This is a movement that's been around, well, really since the Reformation, but calling itself a confessional movement since the very early part of the 19th century or so, both in Europe and in the United States. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is kind of one of the streams out of confessional Lutheranism. We require our pastors to subscribe unconditionally to the entire Book of Concord, lock, stock, and barrel. Unconditionally, no fingers crossed, no qualifications, no footnotes, no asterisks, no insofar as is, just we confess this is our confession. We essentially tell our pastors, if you want to be pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, now they can lie about it, and many do, or they can go back on it later, and many do, but when they are ordained, we say, is this The 1580 Book of Concord, is this your confession? Will you teach it? Will you conduct all your ministry according to it? Will you believe it, teach it, confess it, practice it? And they say yes, and we say, all right. That's good. Now, in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, they have similar vows, but they're different in a significant way. They'll say to their pastors, if they do at all, among the ones that actually will even mention the Lutheran confessions, when they're ordained, they will say to them, do you believe this? Do you believe that they are a right exposition of God's word, not the correct exposition? They leave a lot of loopholes open, a lot of holes open where the pastor can say, you know, I don't buy into all of it. I don't buy into most of it, but do I agree with it in a general sense? Yeah, whatever. That's what their ordination vows. It should just say, yeah, whatever, instead of yes, I will with the help of God. If you're in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, your ordination vow, do you believe these things? Yeah, whatever. Will you believe them tomorrow? Can't promise that. Too bad. Ordain me anyway. And they do. So historically, there was kind of that more narrow group of Lutherans who said the whole Book of Concord. then outside of Germany and other territories, there were Lutherans who didn't have a hand in the rest of the Book of Concord, but still adhered to the Augsburg Confession. Their positions on other issues raised later in the Lutheran Confessions, somewhat unknown. They were still regarded as Lutherans in a broader sense. Now, can someone say, I'm a Lutheran, here's the Augsburg Confession, but I have questions about big parts of it or some parts of it? Historically, the answer is no. But for all practical purposes, in most of worldwide Lutheranism, yeah, you can get away with that. You're not being honest. You're not acknowledging what the word Lutheran historically means. You got a lot of company, but you can, I guess you could get away with it. I just would say, how do I know what it is you believe? If you say, I believe this, most of it, some of it. I mean, what good is that confession? There are people who can subscribe that way to the Quran. Christians who can subscribe that way to the Quran. There's stuff that's true in the Quran. Not everything in there is false. Well, I guess I could subscribe to the Quran insofar as, you know, it's true. But what does that tell you about what that person believes? Absolutely nothing.
Hello, this is Mark from Kearney, Nebraska. And I was listening to your email comments on Friday. And one of the people that called had something to say about Mary's cooperation with the will of God. And I thought your answer was very, very spot on. It was very passive. And it got me to thinking about Mary's part in the entire process. Her cooperation was akin to a plant's cooperation when it's watered. It has no part in asking for that water, has no part in getting the water. It has to completely receive the water. Thank you very much for all you do.
I like the analogy. Actually, it's not just an analogy that is apt for Mary. Mary is not a unique case. That's the whole point about a proper biblical understanding of Mary. She's not a unique case. She is a picture of every believer as they really are, purely passive. They're believers. I was talking to somebody about this the other day. They're believers who, as all true believers in Christ do, received the mercy and the grace of God purely passively. But they don't know that they did. They think that they had some cooperative action in it. They're mistaken about what happened. They need to be corrected as to how it was they became Christians. But Mary isn't unique in her passivity. She is completely typical of every believer. She receives the word of God the way every true believer receives the word of God. May it be unto me according to your word. That's just another way of saying amen. So when the pastor says to you on Sunday morning, in the stead and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and you say amen, you are simply echoing what it is Mary said when she received the word of God from the angel. May it be to me according to your word. That's just a fancy way of saying amen. So Mary is not unique. She's not exemplary. Although she is highly favored, she is most blessed because of the child she bore in her womb. But in terms of her passivity, her receptivity, completely typical of every believer. And that's why we continue to hold that account of Mary up as a picture of faith, not a picture of great faith, not a picture of exemplary faith, just a picture of faith, the same faith that everyone is given.
This is from Laurie. She says, hi, listen most days to your on-demand archives and thoroughly enjoy the show. I particularly enjoy hearing Pastor Tom Baker and Dr. Rod Rosenblatt teach, especially justification by grace through faith in Christ alone, the parables, and the teachings of Martin Luther. Thank you so much for these programs. I am very attracted to the Lutheran Church. However, in my searches, I haven't been able to find one anywhere here in Scotland. So my question is, do you know the reason why the Lutheran Church has no presence here, writes Laurie?
I don't know if there's no presence, but I can't say I've ever heard. That's a question for an historian, a Reformation historian. I'm sure that the Lutheran Reformation found its way to Scotland at some point? Did it ever take root? Did they found any churches? I would be surprised if there weren't a Lutheran church someplace in Scotland. Wow, can you imagine what that must be like? I want to be a Lutheran, but I live in a country without them, without a Lutheran church.
I sent this email to the to a contact we have in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in England. So,
England's still a long ways from Scotland.
It's closer than us.
It's true.
I don't know who else to go to.
I'd be really surprised if there were no Lutherans in Scotland. There's a lot of Scotch in Scotland. That's one reason to stay there, but I don't know. You can buy Scotch any place. Lutherans are apparently more difficult to find. We'll be right back.
If you call, I will answer. If you follow, I'll pick you up.
Have you wondered what classical Lutheran education is all about? Are you a Lutheran homeschooler? Would you like to learn more about teaching students the essentials of biblical interpretation, law and gospel, or worldviews from a Lutheran perspective? Come join the Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education July 16th through the 18th at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. For more information, visit ccle.org. That's ccle.org.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151. Or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Lutheranism in the public square. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
It's very difficult to say exactly what Gosnell did wrong unless we're willing to say it's wrong to kill babies, whether they're inside the womb or outside the womb.
Fighting for gay marriage generally involves lying about what we're going to do with marriage when we get there, because we lie that the institution of marriage is not going to change. And that is a lie.
It's all law. The eagle's talons are bloody with bunny guts. Eagles aren't nice. And they're not being gentle, and they're not going and petting bunnies.
When our fathers and mothers fail us, the Lord will take care of us. That's what the psalmist says, and that's important to underscore, and that's why the church needs to be there for those people.
In about 20 minutes, we'll play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. Now, that's just a little taste of what the soundbites are. They're intended to tease the appetite so that you stick around and listen to all four of those soundbites in their entirety, and you vote for them as well. That's how Issues Etc. soundbite of the week comes about. That's how it works every Friday, and it's coming up here in about 20 minutes. Jeff, during the break, I was looking around, and I guess the Evangelical Lutheran Church in England, which is a confessional Lutheran church body, not a large one, but it does cover Wales and Scotland as well as England. And there is at least listed one congregation in Scotland, St. Columba Lutheran Church in East Kilbride. I can't give you directions, but it might help our listener. There is at least one congregation there. There may be other Lutherans for all I know of. By the way, speaking of congregations, thanks to Pastor Matt Nix and the Congregation of Christ Lutheran Church in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, a lot closer to home. They're part of the Issues Etc. 300. The Issues Etc. 300 are a group of congregations that support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. in their budget every year. to the tune of $1,000 or more. Since budget time is upon us and your congregation's probably holding those meetings where budget matters are being decided, this is the perfect time to ask your congregation to join the Issues Etc. 300. We have a one-page flyer at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. You'll find that one-page flyer. You can download it and print it off and take it to your congregation. If your congregation is already a member of the Issues Etc. 300, remind them to renew their membership and include Issues Etc. in their budget again in the coming year. And thank you in advance for either joining or for renewing your membership in the Issues Etc. 300.
All right, here's some feedback from Mark. He just got around to listening to your interview with Dr. Thomas Ice of the Pre-Trib Rapture Center, I think is what it was called, at Liberty University. He said,
dispensationalist.
Very.
Yeah.
I just got done listening to Pastor Wilkins' interview with Dr. Ice. My jaw literally dropped when I heard him agree with the assertion that salvation through grace is a minor point and is elevated to the point of overshadowing the more important point of the kingdom. I'm rather curious how we are to receive the kingdom without that minor point of our Lord's bitter suffering and death. This stuff is foreign to Holy Scripture, concludes Mark.
This is a dirty little secret of classic dispensationalism. In fact, Dr. Ice is the first dispensationalist that I've dealt with, and I've dealt with several, none of his caliber in dispensationalism, but he's the first one to admit that the statement made by Dwight D. Pentecost is kind of the grandpappy. He's the systematizer of dispensationalism in his book Things to Come. He makes the statement that the doctrine of justification by grace through faith for Christ's sake alone is kind of been overblown, and it's not the main point of Scripture. It's a minor point that people like us, Lutherans, non-dispensationalists, have somehow turned into a major point. To his credit, Dr. Ice is the very first dispensationalist that I've dealt with either as a guest on the program or as someone writing in or calling the program who's ever been willing to admit, yes, that's what dispensationalists ought to believe. Now, he also willingly admitted that there are several schools of dispensationalism that consider that a problem and try to find a way around it. But if you look at dispensationalism as a way of reading the Bible, it's hard to come to the conclusion that Jesus, his death on the cross, his atoning work, and the justification of sinners is the main point. The dispensationalist way of reading the Bible would say, no, it isn't. The main point, as Dr. Ice said, is the kingdom of Israel. Keeping it, restoring it, getting it back to where it ought to be. And Jesus is kind of a means to an end to accomplish that. So dispensationalism not only displaces justification as the central teaching of Scripture, it displaces Jesus as the central figure of Scripture. Now, many casual dispensationalists in hearing this are shocked to hear it, but it's true. That's how you're being taught to read the Bible, dispensationalists. You're being taught to read the Bible as God's overarching plan throughout all of eternity and history to have a kingdom for himself in the nation state of Israel, right? That's how you're being taught to read the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, prophecy and narrative and everything else. The sum and substance of biblical prophecy you are being taught, O dispensationalists, is the nation state of Israel, either ancient or modern. Whereas Scripture presents the sum and substance of biblical prophecy as Jesus, what he did at the cross, his fulfillment of all biblical prophecy. And if you want to talk about the kingdom, not the nation state of Israel, not the blood descendants of Abraham, but as Paul so clearly says several times in the New Testament, not those who are children of Abraham by blood, but those who share the faith of Abraham, who is reckoned righteous by faith in Christ alone.
I recently heard that the story of Babel and the Tower of Babel, where the languages were mixed, was replaced when Pentecost occurred and the languages were unmixed so that now all will hear the message of the gospel in one language, Christianity. Wondered if you would comment on that, especially from the Greek. Thank you.
It's a common homiletical device. There is no place, I'll say this much, there's no place except a passage in Zechariah that would indicate that there's a direct link between Babel and Pentecost. It seems a pretty obvious link, but most of the time the actual link isn't made. It should be. There's a passage in the prophet Zechariah that talks about the languages becoming one again, the spirit being given to unite these things. But that link is often not made. We have often simply jump from Babel to Pentecost as though we don't need one. We don't need any biblical link between the two. It's a homiletical device. What I mean by that is it's a device that preachers use, a way of thinking that preachers use that help draw a connection between something in the Old Testament and something in the New Testament. Now, you'd never want to make one of those connections without running it through the cross. That's the other problem that we often have on Pentecost Sunday. Listen very, very carefully this coming Sunday. It's Pentecost Sunday. You go to church and the pastor's going to have maybe the reading of the Old Testament about the story of the Tower of Babel, and then he's going to have Acts chapter 2. And he may well preach a sermon that sounds like, you know, the languages were confused in God's judgment, and then in the Acts, in the book of Acts, the languages are brought together again. And what God did in judgment back then, he restores in the book of Acts. And that's called making the connection without running it through the cross. So you don't need Jesus to make that connection, apparently. Listen for very carefully for where is Jesus on Pentecost. And you notice what Peter's preaching on Pentecost? He doesn't even mention the Tower of Babel. Doesn't mention it once. He's preaching all about Jesus. He isn't saying, this is to undo what was done back on the plain of Shinar in time immemorial when God confused the languages. No, that's not what Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost. He's preaching Jesus crucified and raised from the dead. That's the connection Peter wants to make on the day of Pentecost. Now, I'm not saying that the Tower of Babel has nothing to do with it. I'm just saying the important thing on the day of Pentecost is not that the languages are all put back together, even if they are, because they're not. They're all still a bunch of different languages, but that's not the important thing. The important thing is what the apostles are proclaiming in those languages, Jesus in his saving work. I can't tell what you want me to do, Jeff.
That's all right. Let's see. We got time, Craigie. What do we got? 2 minutes?
All right.
Robert writes, yeah, I've been listening to Lutheran Public Radio every day in the month of April and have been greatly blessed beyond measure with the Issues Etc. Greatest 24/7 at issuesetc.org. I find myself listening often day and night. Hopefully you will not stop doing this. I recently have come from the Reformed Presbyterian Church after 8 years and am in transition into the Confessional Lutheran Church. I have been reading and listening to all things Confessional Lutheran for a year and a half. Issues Etc. has been instrumental in bringing me out of the deepest despair that I thought I would never return from. I am so very thankful for the greatest radio program in history, where the word is believed, taught, and preached faithfully. Thank you to all involved, concludes Robert.
Robert, thank you very much. Thank you. We're happy to be able to help. I mean, I don't know if we'll let history decide what's the greatest is. We're still living it right now, so we'll let history decide that. But we are happy to present the truth of the Lutheran confessions, the truth of Scripture, insofar as we are able, as often as we are able. And by the way, what he mentioned there is that 24/7 best of issues, etc., that anyone can hear any time of day or night at issuesetc.org. You go there, there's one of those live 365 players. You click on it. Anytime, day or night, you're getting the best of Issues, etc. And when you click on there from 3 to 5 Central Time on any weekday, you get the live program. But it's all there, and it is the best of Issues, etc. at issuesetc.org. You can listen anytime. When we come back, a few more of your emails or comments. By the way, the Issues Etc. comment line for any comment you want to leave, 618-223-8382. And remember, we're always asking that question, Issues Etc., what does this mean? You can answer that there, 618-223-8382.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy. the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
My Peace, a Pentecost sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
It will look like suffering, like death, like the worst thing that could ever happen. But Jesus assures them, "It is my peace, and I give it to you."
And for any size donation during the Easter season, we'll send you a CD of this sermon and a sermon preached by Todd on the first Pentecost. You can make a special Easter gift today at issuesetc.org. Thanks for keeping us in mind during the 50 days of Easter.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
This is Pastor Tyler Arnold at Christ Lutheran in Platte Woods, Kansas City, Missouri. We are privileged to serve our Lord in word and sacrament through the historic liturgies of the church. Do join us for divine service at 8 and 10:45 and adult Bible study and Sunday school at 9:30. Each Wednesday evening, we have Vespers at 7 p.m. Our address is 6700 Northwest 72nd Street, or call us at 816-741-0483. You can find us on the web at ChristLC.net. Come and be our guest at and with Christ.
Confessional Lutherans, we've got your back. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email on the Issues Etc. comment line. In just a few minutes, we're going to be playing Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Get ready to vote, get ready to listen, and get ready to pick Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. It's Friday afternoon, May the 17th.
This comes from Brian. Short, but sweet. Brian says, from the Issues Etc. iPhone app, you should have an IE Holy Land trip.
I don't think we're going to be having an Issues Etc. Holy Land trip. First of all, other people do it very well. There are other people who are far more qualified than we would be to do a Holy Land trip. Honestly, I would not know my way around. I only know the Holy Land from the maps in the back of the Bible, and I don't think that they're current any longer. You know, I think the Holy Land's changed a little bit in the last 2,000 years. So I'm completely unfamiliar with the Holy Land. I have no expertise in it. I would be as much a tourist as anybody else. So I don't know what would make it an Issues Etc. Holy Land trip. Plus, to tell you the truth,
you don't like to travel.
Well, yeah, I don't like to travel. That goes without saying.
You don't like to leave the Wilkin compound.
I don't like to leave the Wilkin compound
ever.
I really don't like flying overseas. I become very much like a small child on a plane. When I have to fly overseas, you know, small children get on planes. They get kind of cranky and whiny, and they cry a lot, and then they sleep, and then they cry some more. Maybe they throw up. That's kind of the way I am on overseas trips. So, you know, it wouldn't be pleasant for anyone involved at all. And while I think it would be of immense historic interest, Let me just put it this way. I don't think there's a lot to see over there. There's a lot of archaeological stuff. There's a lot of history. I do not want to put down any trip to the Holy Land. But you're not going to get any closer to God. You won't get any closer to Jesus. When they say, go walk in the footsteps of this person or that person, their footsteps aren't there anymore. They've all been tread over, paved over, you name it. So you're going to visit places of historical interest, and there's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. But where is Christ? He's not over in the Holy Land. Well, yes, he is. He's over in the Holy Land, but he's not there exclusively. You get something better every Sunday morning. This is just me. You get something better every Sunday morning by just going down the street to church where Jesus really is, where Jesus is. There he is, most certainly, in his promise of his word and his sacraments, in a way far better, far more beneficial to you, and absolutely free than a trip to the Holy Land. And I'm not saying people shouldn't go to the Holy Land, but as a matter of historical interest, as a matter of just seeing the sites that once were.
Were we to do that, we'd have to get like Dr. Paul Meyer to lead.
Oh, absolutely. Now, he would make the trip worth it. And I don't think he gets whiny on the plane over. He found a way to sleep through it or something like that. He would make the trip worth it. That would be awesome.